Finish up this tremendous epistle, this short book of John, and as we finish, as we get in today, short First John 5:18-19. And as we look at this, this is not a real. I warn you right now, this is not a real long sermon. It's rather direct and to the point, and it is going to be an interactive sermon. So get ready to participate toward the end. But as we start in this, we got to remember the importance of balance and how easy it is to fall off to one side or the other, how easy it is to get caught up and to get lost, there's a balance between recognizing that we are forgiven by God and kept by God, and yet we are to be struggling and fighting against sin. And sometimes we become somewhat complacent with sin, I think. You can't help but think about sin and the response to sin without thinking of the Puritan, at least I can't. And one of the early Puritan writers, one of the great writers that probably very few people heard of, was a Ralph Vinnings. And Ralph Vinnings wrote a book back in 1688 that was literally on the shelf of every Puritan preacher or writer at that time. And it was called The Plague of Plagues at that time. It's been since, I think, renamed into the the sinfulness of sin. But when he wrote it, it was the plague of plagues, and it was common. Every Puritan writer would have it. You would not be caught without that book. And it talks about the importance of struggling against sin and fighting against sin. And while the Puritans were so confident in the propitiation of Christ and the forgiveness of Christ, but they understood very seriously this attitude of how do we war against sin. And a few quotes from that book. This is from Vinnings' book. As he's speaking about sin in our life, and he said, "It cannot but be extremely useful to let men see what sin is. How prodigiously vile, how deadly mischievous, and therefore how monstrously ugly and odious a thing sin." Or he said, "Sin gives out false reports of God and goodness." Later on he says, "Shall I not plead for God and for your soul? Shall I not plead for God and your soul and entreat you to be on God's side and to depart from the tents of wickedness? Poor soul, can you find it in your head to hug? Can you find it in your heart to hug and embrace a monster as vile as this? Will you love that which God hates and which hates God?" Sin in the Christian is a self-civil war. He said, in his book, he talks about the importance of us hating sin and fighting against sin. And I think this is an attitude that we've somewhat lost in our Christian world today. And I think this is what John is getting to in this writing. And that we are to make war on sin, no sin in our lives. Our text, 1 John 5:18-19. "So we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. But who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." As John is coming to the conclusion of this letter, of this epistle, gets in, he's doing like every good teacher does, and he's summing up this letter. He brings some points. He's got to this conclusion point, and he's summing it up. And he starts out saying, "We know," and this is not that intimate knowledge. We've come to understand, we've perceived, we've learned at the conclusion of John. And he's lined up these six conclusional statements that we know or we understand or we perceive. And today we're going to deal with the fourth and fifth of these statements. He started out in verse 13, that we know. So I've been teaching this. I've been telling you about this. We know that we have eternal life, that we perceive this, that we've come to understand that we know God and the Son whom he sent. We know this. We've reached this point. Verse 15, we know that he hears us. He said, we understand. We perceive this. We've learned this. We know this. Verse 15, and again in verse 15, we know that we have our petitions heard. And finally, in verse 18, he comes, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. We've learned this. And finally, in verse 19, we know, again, we understand and perceive that we are from God and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. We know that everyone born of God does not keep on sinning. John said, I've been writing to this. I wrote the whole epistle about this. I wrote, starting out at the very beginning, that God is light and that we cannot be in fellowship with him if we are in darkness. That here is God in light. He is light. And in him is no darkness. You cannot walk in darkness and be in God. It just doesn't work. He said, from the very beginning, this is what I've been trying to explain to you. Furthermore, anyone who denies that Jesus Christ came to remove you from sin is the Antichrist. If anyone who comes out and says, you know what, you can be a Christian, you can be in Christ and still be in sin and still be comfortable with that, he said, that's the Antichrist. That's denying what Christ came to do. That's denying the very message of who Christ is. That he's denying who Christ, he said, that is the spirit of the Antichrist. And anyone who says that you can be a believer, a follower of God, and remain in sin is a false prophet, a false teacher. You know, John's been real clear about this. He said, I want you to understand. And he said, there are so many false teachers that are trying to entrap you in the world, and John was speaking in his day, and certainly in our day, that's trying to tell you, you know, it's okay to be in sin. Yeah, everybody sins. That's all right. You know, don't worry about it. And it's so true today. John said that if you're in Christ, you will purify yourself because he's pure. If you have this hope within you, you will purify yourself because he is pure. But there's an ideal that exists isn't Jesus the propitiation for our sins? Didn't Jesus die to cover all of our sins? And aren't my sins covered in the blood of Jesus? My past, present, and future sins? Aren't they all covered by the blood of Jesus? I mean, that's true, right? We all know that, right? So why do I have to worry about it? Why don't I have to worry about it? You know, and this struggle that exists today, not between the struggle with sin, but the struggle with just how do I deal with sin? How do I look on sin? And I see it, just, you know, it's not new. And I see it so much. You know, if Jesus is the propitiation, if Jesus is the covering, if Jesus is the forgiveness for my sins, why can't I keep on sinning? And it's not new. It was true in Paul's day. It was true in John's writing, and it's true today. This attitude that if Jesus is the covering, if he's the propitiation, if he's the payment for my sins, why can't I just keep on sinning? And Paul deals with it in Romans 5:20-6:4. As he's dealing with this problem that exists, he says, Paul wrote Romans 5, now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that sin reigned in death, grace might also reign through righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, in chapter 6. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? I mean, here we are. If I continue in sin, that means that more and more grace is being poured out. God's grace is being shown, right? So we should just continue in sin so that God's grace abounds more and more. Sounds logical. But then, it's a picture of, it's a bad picture of grace. It's this picture of grace that grace is just, and it's really the picture of grace that's so common in the world, that grace is just you not getting what you deserve. That grace is just, you just get, your sins are just covered. Grace is just this gift of forgiveness that covers all your sin, and not the grace that the Bible's speaking out, that where you're changed and you're, yes, your sins are covered, but you're also changed. As Paul goes on in that same chapter 6, the question, what should we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism in his death, in order that just as Christ raises from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. We were raised to walk in a different life. We were changed. He said, you need to understand that the grace that I'm speaking of doesn't just wipe out your sins and take them away. You're changed because of it. You're going to be different because of it. You're going to walk in the light as he is in the light because of it. It's this work in your life. And John spends his whole epistle talking about how you're changed. Because Jesus Christ came, you're changed. And so I love, if you look in 1 John, I love the other thing that we've learned through this, the sixth we know, and by God's grace, it works out that next Sunday we get to talk about, we know that the Son of God has come. How never coincidence for Christmas, you know? That we know that the Son of God has come. We know he lived. And we started out this book, and we said that the very first thing I said was, what if Jesus Christ really came to the world? What if that was really true, that God's Son really did come to the world? How would you be changed? And that's what John's saying. If Jesus Christ really did come and die on earth, and we really touched him, and we really heard him, and we really saw him, and he really gave us this message that God is light and in him is no darkness, then John is saying, then the logical response to this is, you are changed because of it. You're not the same person. It radically changes your life. And this is critical, guys. It doesn't radically change your life in that you are more comfortable in your sin. That's not the way you're radically changed. That I am more comfortable in my sin now because I know that Jesus paid for it. It radically changed your life because you now are uncomfortable in your sin. You're uncomfortable in it. You're different. You're struggling against this. And this is where he's going with this. As John is talking about this. That you are now uncomfortable with your sin. You look at your sin and you hate it. And you know, and we struggle with these extremes, these holes, these pitfalls that we fall into. There's an attitude out there that, we've been forgiven by God, God's blood's paid for our sin. Whew, it's all over. I'm just waiting for heaven. And I can do whatever I want to now because God paid for it. All my sins, past, present, future, they've been paid for. So I can live any way I want to, right? This antinomianism, there's no law out there. There's no rules for Christians. We can do whatever we want to and still be a Christian. And then there's the other extreme over here. This legalism. I got to do it all. I got to keep every one of them. Man, there's... You know, I just read about a new law in Deuteronomy, and I'm really worried about eating cheeseburgers because, you know, it's the milk and the meat. I'm just, okay, fine, no more cheeseburgers, you know? That's the way God feels about it. I'll never eat another pepperoni pizza in my life, you know? That's, you know, that legalism over here. is there's a hole, a pitfall. There's the pitfall that says, well, God just does it all. All right, God doesn't want me to sin. God's going to change my heart, and I'm just not going to sin. God's just going to work on it. I'm just going to wait. God changed me. Okay. It's going to happen any minute now. I'm just waiting on it. God's going to change me. And the other pitfall is, well, I've got to do it all myself. I just got to try harder. I just got to try harder. Man, let me work at it more, harder and harder. You know, I said, this is where we got to find that balance between these. You know, and so John, as he's summing this up, as he's bringing the end of this epistle, as he's saying, let me tell you some things that we know, that we see in this, that we know, we perceive, we understand now, that those who are born of God won't keep on sinning. And the first condition is that you must be born of God. If you're not born of God, it is helpless. And we can't overlook this. We can't just skip by this part. John said, you want to live perfect? You want to fight against the battle of sin? You got to be born of God. And we can't assume this. This is critical. Have you been born of God? Have you seen the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ? And in that light, as you've seen the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, in that light, you have seen the awfulness of your sin. You've seen that depravity. You've seen that wickedness. You've looked inside your heart, and you see this lurking sin that you're comfortable with. Have you seen that? Have you come to the conclusion that unless God makes restitution for your sins, you're helpless? Have you reached that conclusion? This week, Rick gave me a very precious, precious gift. He gave me a book, one of my favorites. It's Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God by J.I. Packer. And it's funny, I looked for my copy, and I had loaned it out. So I'm particularly thankful for the gift you gave me, because it was inscribed by Rick. And so now that it's been inscribed by Rick, I can't give this now. I can't say, no, this is mine. I'm sorry. I'll buy other copies to give out because I love the book. But this one I get to keep. So thank you very much, Rick. I really appreciate it. But I said, when Rick gave me the book, I'm like, oh, I got to read my favorite part of this. And so I flipped right to it, you know, and it's just I love this quote by Charles Simeon, who was a pastor of Trinity Church in London. And he's talking to John Wesley in there, and he's talking about his salvation. And he says, you know, I know that the only reason I'm saved is by God's grace. And I know the only reason I'm kept is by God's grace. And I know that unless God did it, I don't have anything by God. And he said, and this is what it means to be born of God. To know that God has done all of this by his grace in your life. And does this describe your condition? That you know that God has done all this, and you've seen all this in your life. You've seen the wickedness of sin in your life. You've seen your helpless estate. And you've seen that he's your only hope. Now notice, I did not say that you prayed a prayer. And the reason why I did that intentionally, because I really believe you will pray a prayer. Because I think once you see your helpless estate, once you see that your only hope is Christ, once you see that you are a sinful creature, and unless God does something, you will never have hope. You will never have Christ. You will never have heaven. Once you see that, you're just like that drowning man. Man, you're grabbing on for anything to be saved. And you're going to ask. You're going to cry out, God, save me. I think so often, to be honest with you, and this is kind of a side note, I think so often we offer life preservers to people who are still swimming okay. You know? They're still in the midst of the water. Hey, they're swimming okay. But this life preserver will make it better. And I think what salvation is a life preserver to that person who realizes they're drowning. You know, there's a difference. That life preserver comes to that person who's drowning. They're holding on for dear life, don't they? You know, they're grabbing a hold of whatever they can get a hold of. And I think that's the picture of that prayer. It's a life preserver to those who are drowning. So the first condition is that you've got to be born of God. And the result of this condition is that you guard yourself from sin, from the evil one. And now this is a little bit interesting, this passage. In the ESV, it says, "We know that everyone who is born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who is born of God protects him." Now, some manuscripts says protect himself. And this is probably a little later edition to sort of better understand this passage. You really have a couple of choices in this. The one who is protecting is the one born of God. That's the one in the nominative case. That's the subject of the sentence. And so he is either protecting God or he is protecting himself. That's your only two options. And so I don't believe it's our responsibility as believers to protect God. So I kind of go with that other reading, the other man, and a lot of Bibles even translated, use other manuscripts reading, and you say you protect yourself or you guard yourself from sin, from the evil one. So the result of being, as I understand, read the passage. So the result of being born of God is that you guard yourself from sin, from the evil one. So it's not, well, either God guards me or I guard myself. It is knowing that it is both and, though. So how do we, so first of all, the word used here is a military one. When it says to keep yourself, it's a military note. It is used to either guard a prisoner or you would guard a place. And it's one that John particularly loves. So the question is, how do you guard yourself from sin? How do you do this? How do you protect yourself from sin? Well, the first thing is to recognize it is God who protects you. If you're going to protect yourself from sin, you must first recognize that it is God. God is the one who guards you, or God is the one who protects you. And we see this in John's writing. As he's writing about Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17, he uses this word frequently. As John is praying for us, or as Jesus is praying for us, and as John's recording it in his gospel for us, in John 17, verse 12, Jesus says, "While I was with them, I kept them," or "I guarded them in your name, which you've given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture may be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, that these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask you that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them," same word again, "that you guard them from the evil one in the midst of this." Jesus is asking the Father to guard us or to keep us from the evil one. So the first way that we keep ourselves from sin is recognize that it is God who does it. Second thing is that we ask with the knowledge of knowing that this is God's will, with the knowledge of knowing that this is how God works, that we ask or pray, "God, guard me, keep me." We find this in the model prayer in both the Gospels of Matthew and in Luke. We are to pray that the Father keeps us from temptation or keeps us from the evil one. "God, you said you would keep me from sin. Now, God, do what you say. Guard me. Keep me from sin." But And so this is the work of God. But then we're also to guard ourselves. Finally, John goes on further and says, we are to guard ourselves. If you've ever had a chance to listen to a John Piper sermon about making war on sin, I highly recommend it. It's a wonderful, wonderful sermon. One of my favorite parts about it is as he's preaching the full sermon. He did it in two parts at his church, but he also did it at a conference. It's about an hour and 20 minutes long. It's a long sermon, but it's worth listening to. He talks about that one of the things that borne this thing out was how he was addressed in his church about this. This is, you know, John Piper at Bethlehem Baptist Church. Some came up to talk to him about his use of warfare in the Christian's life and the use of the language of that. And he was shocked that they were saying, you know, you need to kind of lay off this or you should back away from this. But in that sermon, he quotes a book by Ed Welch. And Ed Welch is talking about the addictions. And the name of the book is Addictions, a banquet in the grave. And he talks about that how do we control ourselves and self-control. And Ed Welch wrote that there's a mean streak to authentic self-control. Self-control is not timid. When we want to grow in it, not only do we nurture an exuberance for Jesus Christ, we also demand of ourselves a hatred for sin. This is the only possible attitude toward out-of-control desire is a declaration of all-out war. One of the ways that God keeps us is by giving us a hatred of sin. And we need to cultivate this. We need to cultivate a hatred of sin. We need to have a culture of the hatred of sin in our lives. We need this as believers. I need this. I need to understand that this is the work of God to produce this hatred of sin, that I can become far too comfortable with sin in my life through what I watch or what I listen to or what I'm around or what I'm doing or whatever else. I can become comfortable with sin in my life. As someone said, how in the world do believers laugh at the very things that Christ died for? How do we do that? As believers, how do we laugh at the very things that Christ died for? I said, John, as John Piper said, we need to make war on this. And this text is Romans 8, 12 through 14. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. This putting to death, this attitude of war, this hatred of sin. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. This will keep us from the evil one. Not that this keeps us from the evil one, but this is the way that God keeps us from the evil one. We need to have this attitude of hatred of sin, of sin, and to guard ourselves from it. You know, you would never, never think of in time of war going up and being comfortable in the presence of the enemy, would you? Never would you think of, well, I'm not, oh yeah, it's my enemy, but he's not going to do anything to me. And yet, there's a temptation in our world today, in my world today. Well, Christ died for your sins. All you have to do is confess. You know, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So it's okay. John says, no, if you're born of God, you're going to protect yourself from the evil one. You're going to guard yourself against the evil one. He said, the evil one does not touch you because we're not of his realm. We know this. We're not under his dominion. his control. We know that we are from God. And the whole world lies in the power of the evil one, but not, we don't lie in his power. This is the comfort, the reward, if you will, that we have victory. It's assured. But we have to join the fight. How do you guard yourself? How do you protect yourself? And this is where the interactive part is. I want you to think about ways. How do you protect yourself from sin? And we're going to share with one another. What are the ways? What advice would you give us? You know, we come to one another and say, help me know how to protect myself. And for, I want you to think about this. Before you do, I want you to listen to one of the ways that I protect myself is I love the sermon jams. And I got John got it keyed up, the Make War sermon jam. This is just a quick synopsis of his sermon. But I want you to hear this. Because I think there's some really great truth in this in just a few minutes. And he says it so much better than I could. So I want you to just listen to this, and then we'll come back. And I want you to share. We'll share with one another. How do you guard yourself? How do you protect yourself? How do you make war on sin? So, you ready?
That's important. Believe me, that's important. We war not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and world rulers of this present darkness and spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. That's important. But you know what? It's not nearly as important as this. Because the only foothold Satan has in your life is your flesh and your sin. Nobody goes to hell because of Satan. The only reason we go to hell is sin. Much more important than fighting Satan is fighting sin. This warfare in verse 13 is vastly more important than figuring Satan out. Get that? My biggest enemy is not Satan. My biggest enemy is John Piper. And he's the only reason I'll go to hell, not Satan. Satan, you don't have nearly that kind of power. And therefore, I really care about us learning how to do this battle. Christianity is not a settle in, live at peace with the world the way it is religion. Like most Christians live their daily lives. Verse 13. If by the Spirit you kill. There's a mean streak in Christianity, and it's not against anybody else but ourselves. In fact, it's against the meanness of ourselves against other people. If you feel like you're a mean person against others, a harsh person, a critical person, you know your problem? You haven't learned to make war. You haven't learned to be mean. You haven't learned to get violent. Against your violence, against your meanness, against your critical spirit. And you complain of it, talk about it, but have you made war 24/7 against it?
This, you know, and I need to be reminded of this. You know, I do. I need to be reminded of the importance of battling against the sin in my life. And, you know, one of the things that I ask is, how do you make war? How do you fight against the sin? This, you know, and I've asked Rick to share, because I think that's a big part of what Rick constantly tries to remind us is I know how he fights against the sin in his life. But one of the things that really bothers me is being here at school, and I hear kids are coming from Christian homes and Christian families, and I hear them involved in things that I just think, how do you do that? How are you comfortable with this stuff, this junk in your lives? And I think a big part of it, we've forgotten what it means to make war. And we got away from the manual. So I asked Rick. So I know how Rick he reminds us. Rick, how do you make war against the sin in your life, Rick? to make war on sin. This is the interactive part. This is where you get to talk some. So,
and I think too, reading about it, you know, the other peer Christians, the other great Christians, people mm-hmm. that you respect, and in history, you know, I see that as just to continue to. War is active, and your Christianity has to be active.
Amen.
You have to get in to the Word, and then, you know, like Jack is so good at doing, you know, declaring how he will read these commentaries and so forth, but to pursue God actively, you know, through the lives of others and see their, you know, where they have overcome and their strengths.
I love those stories, those guys who won the battle, you know. Those little Puritan writers, one I love because they won. They you know, you see that victory in their lives. Absolutely. Anybody else? How do you fight? How do you battle against sin in your life? Help one another. I mean, how do you help us out?
I think one thing we can do is we can look at the example of other people. Other believers and the lives, that's encouraging.
Yep.
But the other thing is that as we help others by when we see sin in their lives, that we lovingly confront them with that sin for restoration, not for condemnation, but for restoration.
Amen.
And that's when we help others, we hold them accountable and we hold ourselves accountable.
Yep. This week, John got the camera put up in my room, and I've been asking, John, I'll tell you, I've been asking that camera for a long time, and one of the ways that I, you know, and what really surprised about that is the number of teachers who don't want a camera in the room, and I told John this week, because we're talking about it, and I'm just so thankful and appreciate his work in that, has really pushed for that. I told John, I said, you know what really surprised about that is, you know, it doesn't bother me that someone else is watching what I'm doing in my room. You know, I really could care less. What worries me is God's watching what's happening in my room. And I have to keep reminding myself, it is God who is watching. You know, he's the one who's seeing what's happening in my room. And I worry about that a lot more than what they see at the, you know, I don't care if the administration's watching or not. You know, they can watch all they want to. But God, because he not only sees what's happening, he knows what's going on in my heart, in my head. And that's what scares me a lot worse. And I have to keep reminding myself because I can become so complacent with sin. I can. I know it. I've seen it myself. You know, I wish I could say that I was always in the attitude, man, I'm making, but I'm not. You know, I read this passage and I'm thinking about this and I'm thinking, oh my goodness, I need this. I need this to make war. And I'll keep this in front of my head for a while and then just sort of start drifting out away from me. And then God, by his grace, he brings you back to it and says, remember how you did this before? You need to go back to this. You know, memorizing scripture. You know, for whatsoever everything is holy, whatsoever everything is right, you know, keep these things. You know, go back to scripture. I will set no wicked thing before me. Psalms. Keep those scriptures, you know, that you've memorized in the past and bring them back up. What else? How do you encourage others? How do you fight? How do you battle against sin in your life? Anybody else got any advice for us?
Well, I think one idea, and I'm so fallible myself, but is to ask God, you're reading your verses, because you have to keep your nose in the Word, otherwise you're not going to make it. But it's to actively say, Lord, help me today, and actively, what is in my way today, reading, watching, where am I going, what am I doing? And you have you write it down like, you have a map of what you're doing today, like, Lord, what am I doing today? And you have it written down, and what am I doing? And so you're actively helping guard by having a diary or a data plan or whatever like that, and your spouse or whoever's with you or your buddy, can say, hey, how's that going? It's kind of like when you're trying to lose weight, yeah, and you got that plan.
Yeah.
Well, it's the same thing in your life. You have your Bible, and you have your verses, and you have God helping you, and you also have other people consciously saying, hey, how's that going today, or where are you going today, and how is that working? And then that verse, it says about putting your thoughts to the mind of Christ. So that's kind of an idea.
Yeah, so who is your accountability partner? The person to help hold you accountable for the Lord. It's another good way. Anyone else?
Journaling.
That helped. Yeah, that's a great idea. Please hear me. I think there's a reason God doesn't say, okay, this is what you do. You get up in the morning, you do step one, step two. You know, I mean, it's what, you know, how does God work in your life? You know, how is it, you know, it may not be a journaling for everybody, you know, but it might be, or it may not be. You know, it's not about, you know, we can say, oh, I'm going to do all these things. No, it's waiting on God. God, how would you have me war? Now, please understand, I think there are some things that are given. It has to be a part of the Word of God. The Word of God has to be in there somewhere. But that's part of it. So what else? How do you make war on sin? Yeah, Carl?
I just try to be really sensitive to the Holy Spirit. My communications with people are not always perfect.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes I don't get the feedback from people that allows me to see perhaps if I have sinned in some way toward them or in my attitude.
Mm-hmm.
And just when I'm, sometimes I get caught up listening to too much music, too much, you know, media, whatever, and it shuts my mind down from listening to the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And that conversation, that sort of amusement that's taking place in my brain, you know, without thought, you know, just doesn't allow me to hear what the Holy Spirit's saying. And sometimes just being quiet, shutting everything down, and then trying to listen to what the Holy Spirit's saying. And usually when that takes place, those conversations or those miscommunications or those wrong attitudes seem to, the Holy Spirit brings them back to me, and I go, how could I have said that? Why did, Lord, help me, you know, how could I have done that? Or how could have I had that kind of attitude? Just listening to the Holy Spirit, listening to God, you know, is something that I try to do. Sometimes I just have to shut off the radio and go work. On the way to work in the morning, and just listen, and not be tempted to listen to music or other things, and spend time with the Lord in the sense of allowing Him to communicate with me. So that's one thing that really helps me a lot.
The things I've done in the past that I would think about is a spiritual retreat, personal retreat. Take a day, and like you said, don't take a radio, don't take. Just take, you know, you and the Word of God, you know, and spend a day just not looking for answers, but looking for God to be reminded of what it means to be in His presence. You know, I don't know if you've never done that, I would highly recommend it. You know, that's such a great treat. But however it is, first of all, I think the biggest thing God is, He reminds me of the necessity of waging war on sin in my life. And I hope that you have a way that you're doing. I hope you're encouraged in this and that you are looking for those, you know, to how do you wage war better on the sin in your lives? Let's pray. And then as Mark comes and leads us. Lord God, we are so comfortable, so quick to make peace.